reader I gave Shaza, as beautiful as that was, I think it was my fault I gave the wrong one. But I might come back to that in a sec. I think God is certainly in what we're doing today. So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 17 and verses 1 to 9. And the story of the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took him with Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Let's pray. So, Father, we give thanks to you for the word that we have heard and the gift of hearing your word read twice. We give thanks that your word gives us life. And we ask now that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit, that we may hear the things that you are saying to us. Amen. Going back 20 or so years ago, when I was young and had hair and all the rest of it, me and my mates used to always have a debate on Saturday nights. And Saturday nights for us in Merthyr was a big deal because you were expected to be out. There were no ifs or buts. There was something wrong with you if you weren't out. And so we'd always kick off events in the Merthyr Tivoli Labour Club. If you're ever in Merthyr, please don't go there. It's horrific. But we start there and we go to various pubs before we would eventually have the big discussion about where to finish up the night. Would we stay in a pub? Or would we go off to a club? And that would always divide opinion. The club had girls, but bad music. The pub had us and the stories that we would tell each other. And so we would sometimes go to the club and go, "Oh, why didn't we go to the pub?" Or stay in the pub and think, "Why didn't we go to the club?" But every time we were together, we would do what men do, what women do, what people do, and simply tell stories to each other. Tell stories about our week, about our day, about our life. We still do it now. 20-odd years on, my mates still meet up. We tell stories to each other. But it's not limited to them. I do it with my family every day. This morning over lunch, we talked about where we'd been to church this morning, what had happened in Sunday Club, and so on. And I want some smarties, by the way, Hannah Bunting. I heard all about that this morning while you're praying. We tell stories. And stories are these wonderful, powerful things. They can make you laugh. They can give you credibility. They can make you smile. Sometimes they can make you cry. When I was in my early 20s, my mates fell over themselves impressed one and only time when I told them that I'd been to Cardiff and I'd met Nicky Wire from the Manic Street Preachers in Virgin Megastore. I stalked him, basically. But anyway, we had this conversation and my mates, all of us rock fans, thought that was awesome. Some old dears I knew from Merthyr were overly impressed by the time I told them a Prince Charles waved at me at the swings in Cyfartha Park in Merthyr. I can't remember myself. I was 3. My mum told me. But I was so impressed by it that they were impressed by it. Some stories you have to query and question. Like my mate Starbuck and Farmer. No, his real name. He's actually called Farmer. He used to eat grass. That's another story. Who once, 3 o'clock in the morning, walking through Merthyr on their way to Chicken Land for a Combo One, saw a man quite literally carrying a lion cub. They stopped and thought, was that a Labrador? Before working out, yes, that was a lion cub. And you don't have to go to Folly Farm, John. You can just go to Merthyr. You could see a lion cub there. Eventually, the RSPCA got involved in all the rest of it, but they had this great story to tell. However, none of these stories match up in any way to the stories that disciples got to tell. My life, that story that Shaza told us, the stories that Jesus was doing right there every day, healing people with leprosy, making good things happen, seeing miracles happen, they top any story that I've got from my mates in Merthyr. This story that Peter, James, and John had from the transfiguration up the mountain tops anything. What it must have been like after Jesus had risen from the grave and they all got together and said, well, that was a few years, wasn't it? Guess what we saw, by the way? Jesus joined by Moses and Elijah up there on a mountain in dazzling white. You what? It's an amazing, remarkable story. And you know what? It is so amazing and remarkable that in this thing that we call the church calendar, it appears not once, but twice in a year. More than Easter, more than Christmas, we have the story of the Transfiguration. It happens today, the Sunday before Lent, and it'll happen again in August. It is that good a story. We can deduce many things from that fact. We can deduce that they made a mistake at some point in putting the church calendar together, and because they'd come so far, they couldn't correct it. We can deduce, maybe spiritually, that, well, Lent, we can see the somberness of it. In August, we can see the joy of it. We can deduce that it is really, really important. And it is a story that isn't just full of awe, it's important. And it's as important as us, for us here today, as it was for Peter, James, and John some 2,000 years ago. This story of this event up a mountain, either Tabor or Hermon, depending on what scholar you listen to, and what it meant for all of us. It's so important because it confirms to each and every one of us, as it did to Peter, James, and John, just who Jesus was. That Jesus wasn't just some other bloke. That Jesus wasn't some nice guy. That Jesus wasn't just like a prophet of old, even like Elijah. But Jesus truly was the Son of God. It confirms who he really is. Because even today, we get people who do believe that Jesus was there, that Jesus was real, that Jesus was a prophet, but the Son of God came on. But this story categorically proves once and for all to us, the reader today, that Jesus is who he says he is, the King of Kings, the Son of God, the one through all things were created for and through. Jesus really is who he says he is. He is the real deal. At the time this happened, Jesus was probably past the midway of his 3-year ministry on earth, heading towards Jerusalem, where he would complete his mission through the crucifixion and resurrection leading to the ascension. But by now, these disciples had seen him do these wonderful things, healing the leper, preaching the sermon, healing the blind, healing the lame. They'd seen the great power that was in him. But all of that can be excused in some way. God's Spirit fell quite a lot in the Old Testament era. Miracles happened then as well. Elijah saw miracles happen, by the way. But here was the proof. Jesus really is who he says he is. The fact that he's got Elijah on one side representing the prophets and Moses on another side representing the law just goes to prove it. The fact that Peter says he wanted to build 3 tents for them there to put up some kind of monument to show what was going on shows it. The fact that Jesus was transfigured, in Greek metamorpho, meaning completely changed, showed that he was living inside his heavenly body, showed he really was who he says he was, the Son of God, proves once and for all that Jesus is the real deal. And what a story for those three lads to cling on to. What a story to tell. And perhaps, just perhaps, what a story to cling on to. Because at this particular point in their lives, Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples, to be honest, didn't know what horrors were around the corner for them. They had a bit of a good time of it so far, seeing Jesus do all these miracles and putting down one or two Pharisees along the way. They had no idea, really, that it would all turn sour. They'd have no idea that Jesus would be crucified before long. They had no idea what was in store for them. These humble fishermen didn't know that they would travel the world, be persecuted, be tortured, and even killed themselves because of Jesus and what he represented. This is a story that they could cling on to in the hard times. And as much as those other stories that me and my mates tell each other are brilliant, spiritual stories are ones that we all need to cling on to. Stories of what God does. Stories of what God has done. Stories of the amazing things that God does in each and every one of our lives. Some big, some small, but all significant. Stories which help us cling on in the hard times. I love listening to sermons. I love coming to church to hear sermons. I love listening to sermons online. But the best kind of sermons are testimonies. Testimonies are 10 times more powerful than the greatest preacher can share, because it tells irrefutable stories about the goodness and the love of God. And those stories help build faith. Those stories, when shared, help build faith outside of the church walls. And they show that God really is who he says he is. God really is God. When I was a teenager, I struggled with faith. I struggled deeply. I didn't want to go to church no more. I wanted to lie in bed on a Sunday. I didn't want anything to do with it. I bragged sometimes that I was an atheist. But one thing stopped me from going all that way. One thing stopped me from giving up altogether. And that was something that happened to me when I was 7 years old. I was in my bedroom in Merthyr, asleep, and suddenly I woke up. And there in my bedroom was an angel, just there at the end of my bed, up on the wall. And like Peter, James, and John, I was utterly terrified. And I got out of my bed and ran and pegged it in between my mom and her dad, and I clutched into them. But I knew it was an angel. I didn't think, oh, that's a light shining. I didn't think, oh, heck, there's a ghost in my room. I knew it was an angel. There's no reason for me to think, oh, that's an angel. But I knew it was an angel. And that memory stayed with me always. And whenever I wanted to give up completely on God and take an atheist route, I'd always be reminded of that story. And I would always know that there was more to life than this. I always knew that there was something greater, deeper, and more powerful going on. And the same is true for all of us. We can have our faith, and that's great. We can come and worship, and that's great. But we also need to have stories to help us along the way. We need to be able to tell each other stories of God's love and goodness to help and sustain us. When I was in my last parish, we used to have a healing service once a month. And one particular month, we were at the back of the church and I was praying for people in that kind of way that you do. And this lady came on and said, will you pray for my friend? She's got a bit of a headache. No problem. What's your friend name? Can I put my hand in her? We start praying. Something general was prayed. Lovely. She says, oh, thank you for that. I feel a lot better. You see, I came last month and I prayed for healing for cancer and I got healed. See you later. You what, love? I was so shocked, I didn't know what to say to her. But God is at work. Even in this last week, a very close friend of mine whose wife had cancer for the second time was given a bad prognosis, went to see the doctor, and after prayer, the cancer was completely gone from her. God is at work, and we need these stories, and we need to share these stories because it builds faith. And when we hoard them and keep them to ourselves, actually, it stops us being built up. Liz tells a story of her home church in Clevedon where somebody was healed of a brain tumor but didn't want to share the story with anyone because they were worried that what people might think of them. How much greater the faith would be for that story to be shared. And I believe that Peter, James, John, in seeing this wonderful event that happened on that day up that mountain with Jesus, were given the proof that they needed in the dark, tough, horrible times that they faced that Jesus was real. That when they were in that prison cell, chained up, and I've seen the chains myself in Rome, worried, panicking, facing death, thinking, did we get it right? Was it our memories? Have we exaggerated all this? That was the memory they could cling on to. Telling stories is so important. Sharing in who God is so important. They sustain us on our journey in life, as does the promise of what is coming next. Because the transfiguration is a pointer to the glory of heaven, which awaits all of us who love the name of the Lord. When we read through this story, and it occurs three times in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's probably referred to in John's Gospel as well at the very beginning, we see these wonderful, vivid descriptions. Jesus white, dazzling. Jesus like thunder or lightning. Jesus' clothes whiter than any bleach could make them white. Jesus with his friends gone past. Jesus in peace. That is something which awaits us all. And many artists over the years have tried to capture it. Raphael, perhaps being the most famous, tried to capture this image. And many people over the years have been obsessed with what heaven looks like. Here we see the glory that is in store for us. And in that glory, we can put our hope. Sometimes we don't need to go that far. We're reminded always that God created the earth. God created the heavens and the earth, and he made a good creation until we humans came and screwed it all up by sin and continue to screw it all up by sin with all what we do, knocking the environment backwards. But sometimes when we stop, even for a moment, and appreciate the beauty of creation around us, we can feel close to God. I know my mate Paul there was talking about his walk through Wales and appreciating God through walking and the healing powers of the sea. I know a lot of people, myself included, who say you can walk up a mountain like Jesus did and feel close to God. I know a lot of people who have come to faith just by appreciating beauty. It's the beauty that God gives to us all, the appreciation of the beauty that he created. I was once in the Reading Festival, sat around a campfire, and we were having a very heated debate on religion and whether there was a God or not. And this one guy, who was a lapsed Jehovah's Witness actually, just got really cross, and he was a person really struggling with faith, and said, "Are you telling me that if I put a load of Lego bricks in a box and shook it, that it would form a wonderful sculpture? Because that's what you're saying the earth is without a creator." People come to faith through beauty. And that beauty isn't limited to the landscape. God created us to be creative as well. A couple of weeks ago, I was sat in the side chapel there in our prayer meeting and marveling at the stained glass windows here which I've never really noticed. And I'm not a very artistic person, unlike Hannah Bunting. But I was there thinking, my life, somebody made these. This is amazing. The intricacy, the detail, the care. You listen to good music and you think, wow, somebody has the gift of making music and writing songs like this, composing in this way. I look at my boy Sadler there and I think, how on earth can you play the guitar and sing at the same time? It's a thing of beauty. Not, you know, you're beautiful as well, you know, by the way, but it's a thing of beauty. I was once on a long car trip with my boss who I used to work with, and he was listening to classical music, and he was doing my head in, to be honest, but he was listening to it, conducted to himself, and just said to me, this is why I believe in God, because of the beauty of creation that was there, the gifts of creation that God gave to us. I was in Carmen's studio for a cup of tea a few weeks back, and I saw her work, and you could just see the imprint of God in it all. God, who created and gave beauty, continues to give it to us, and we can see it and appreciate it, and it points all the time to the glory of God. But the best is still to come. The best is still to take place. The best is in store for us, and the best is the glory of heaven. What we see, feel, and do here is but a blip in eternity. God will make all things new. Heaven and earth will be new, and it will be glorious. It will be peaceful. It will be wonderful. And that is where our hope is. Sometimes we need to stop and appreciate the beauty all around us, and in doing so, appreciate God. Jamie Meadows, who was preaching a Holy Trinity this morning, gave a challenge to them, which I'm going to repeat to you. This week, this is your homework, he said. Three times, take some time to appreciate God. Take three moments to appreciate who God is. In the busyness of life, put it aside and spend time with Him and allow His Spirit to rest on you. And when you do, be reminded of who God really is and the power and reality that He has. Because that is what Peter, James, and John saw up that mountain that day with Moses and Elijah either side. God's glory shining. The irrefutable proof that God is who He says He is. And this story tells us one more thing, and that is heaven and earth are meant to touch each other. There shouldn't be a bridge and a dividing gap between them. Heaven and earth are meant to bless each other. They're meant to touch each other. They're meant to come together often. Of course, the earth won't be perfect, and the earth in its fallen state will never be like heaven. But heaven is supposed to touch the earth. When Bruce Collins came a few weeks back, he made a big thing about saying, as we do in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven should touch earth. And it should start here. It should start with what we do in our praise and worship when we come together to meet. Heaven and earth should touch each other. One of my tutors when I was training for ordination was a church historian, but also an expert on cult, sex, and everything. It was often sent off to various moves of God throughout the world to determine whether they were legitimate or not. And he told the story to me once of how in the 1980s he was in Wembley Arena when John Wimber came to the UK to preach. And as they were praising and worshipping God there, a cloud from heaven came into the place, and everyone knew it was the glory of God. The cloud that came down in the Transfiguration, the cloud that led the people of Israel in the Old Testament, the symbol of God's power and strength. And even now he says, my goodness me, it was transformational for everyone there because you knew that heaven was touching earth. We don't need to go to Wembley Stadium or Wembley Arena to see those kind of things. Whenever we come together to praise the name of the Lord, heaven and earth should touch each other. When we come to celebrate Holy Communion and we say, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We shouldn't say it dour. We join with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven in praising his name. Check our heaven, earth, come together, even us here in Aberystwyth, to praise the name of the Lord, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. It should be flipping exciting. It should be joyful. And heaven and earth should meet each other in this wonderful cosmic exchange. Because that is exactly what it is. Heaven and earth kissing each other. And the benefit being the love that God has for us here on earth. We don't need to do it in communion either. When we praise the name of the Lord, be it through worship songs, through the organ, heaven should touch earth. And we should know strongly and fully that God really is who he says he is. We can't see God, but we can feel him in our hearts. We can't see God, but we can experience him in who we are. We can't see God, but we can know the reality of his awesomeness through the worship that we give. That's what praising the name of the Lord is. Heaven and earth touching each other. It's so often said that you don't need to go to be a church to be a Christian. And I'm somebody who said it myself, and it's absolutely true. But it doesn't half help. Because when we do it right, when we get it right, when we get our attitude to praise and worship right, heaven and earth touch each other, and that carries us soaring, and it motivates us to go out and tell of the glory of Jesus and who he really is to a generation of people who really need to know it. That transfiguration sustained Peter, James, and John to go to the world to tell and to pray for the miracles that we heard from that reading that Chaz brought. Pray for the miracles that are so desperately needed. The proof that Jesus really is who he says he is. There are people who need to see God at work. People who desperately want to be prayed for to see God come and heal. People who want to see miracles, and every time we do it, we see heaven and earth coming. But you don't even need there to be dramatic miracles for that as well. A couple of years before I was ordained, I went to a conference, not a Christian conference, but a secular one where my old boss was at. And my old boss was a bit of a character, so to speak. And he said to me, Kyron, what's the best thing you've seen so far training for ordination? And I wanted to reel off the list of miracles that I'd seen. I wanted to reel off all these things. And I started to do it, and he stopped me and put my place and said, you know what the greatest miracle you've seen is? Love. Every time we show love to a neighbor, every time we show love to a stranger, every time we show love to somebody who's undeserving of love, who we might even call our enemy, heaven touches earth. Every time we show love to each other, every time we encourage each other, every time we smile at each other, every time we share peace with each other, have a cup of coffee with each other, every time we have an act of love that is together, heaven touches earth and faith is built up. And in an unkind world, so much of that is needed. In a world where people lock themselves away so easily, scowling through social media, watching Netflix, and it's so easy to become an island on your own, the miracle of love is needed more than ever. the miracle of love which Jesus demonstrated with Moses and Elijah at that transfiguration is needed more than ever. That is the miracle we need to see happen in the world today. That is the miracle we need to see shared. Let us cling on to this story of the transfiguration. May it build our faith up as it did those disciples who were blessed enough to see it. But may we see our own transfigurations. May we have stories to share just like they did. When we're together, may we build each other up in faith of the stories of what God is doing in our lives. May we look at the beauty of creation and be encouraged and inspired by the goodness of God. May we see heaven touch earth when we worship and when we take God out of here. And when we do, may God's kingdom grow. When we do, may more people come to know him. When we do, may our churches be full to overflowing and build an extension on the back as well. When we do, may God bless us abundantly. May heaven touch earth. And may we be excited by all that God is doing. Amen. Can I ask you to stand if you're able?